did.
It is right.
Oh, sorry. I thought it was.
Yes, I do want a fan on. I'm not cold. Unlike some others. Well, I trust, as Dick said, I trust you did have a good day today. And what a privilege it is just to be here again this evening in the Lord's house with the Lord's people and the precious opportunity that's ours to have the Word of God. As we think of this upcoming World Bible Translation Day, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We do want to thank you, Father, that we could come tonight, and we're thankful for what you have for us. I do pray that you would be in control by your Spirit. Lord, that your Spirit might fill me, control me, use me, so that what I say is what you would have said, and that I would be kept from saying what would not bring honor and glory to you. Thank you for each one who could come tonight, and we thank you now for what you have for us in your name. At the mention of comfort, what comes to your mind? Perhaps a favorite chair, or an old pair of shoes, maybe certain temperatures, dear. Colder than this, or a certain climate, huh, Benny? Maybe your idea of comfort is that feeling you have after you have just enjoyed your favorite meal. Special friends or relatives. I think it's safe to say we all enjoy being comfortable, but truth is, sometimes we get too comfortable. And it can even affect our usefulness for the Lord. Judson, you ready to write a title back there? This is called, "And I Was Just Getting Comfortable." And I was just getting comfortable. The last three Sunday mornings we have looked at some of the methods that God uses to make his own more usable for him. We saw that sometimes he uses adversity. Sometimes he uses failure in one's life, what they attempt to do. This morning we saw sometimes God sends infirmity, weakness, sickness, limitations. We just aren't able to be as healthy as we wish we could. But today, or this evening, the fourth of this little short series, I want us to consider how that one of the ways that God also uses to make us usable for him is to get us out of our comfort zones. How many of you like to be out of your comfort zone? Can I see your hands raised? Yeah, that's what I thought. We kind of like to be in our comfort zone, don't we? There's security, there's acceptance, there's, well, you name it. Let's look at some examples. What I mean by God has used this method to really make his servants usable for him. We could give you, and we're not going to look at the scriptural references of these. You can check them out later, but let me just call to your attention how about Daniel and his three friends? They were young men who were uprooted. They were stolen. They were carried away captive from their own country. They were hauled off and subjected to forced captivity in a foreign land. Did God fail them? No. God used them mightily there in that land of Babylon, didn't he? That wasn't their country, but God wanted to use them there in Babylon, and the only way he could do it was to get them out of their comfort zones from Israel and have them hauled off over here. We can think about Joseph. We looked at that a few weeks ago, didn't we? Rejected, sold by his brothers. He was comfortable being dad's what? Favorite son. God said, we've got to deal with that. We have some higher plans for you than just being daddy's boy all the time. We could think about the psalmist in Psalm 119. He made reference to that in that lengthy psalm. Listen as he points out in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. He didn't use the word, you got me out of my comfort zone, but that's exactly what he was referring to. He had experienced some things by the hand of the Lord. And after he looked back upon it, was he complaining against God for it? No, he was doing what? He was praising and thanking God. That God had cared for him enough that he had made him uncomfortable somehow, some way, that he was referring to in those verses. Jonah. God had a plan and a purpose for him. But guess what? Jonah said to God, no, thank you. And Jonah said, I want to go my own way. And God had other plans for him. God arranged a special means of transportation to rescue him from drowning. And after he was a pile of puke on the beach, he was ready to do what God asked of him. Do you think Jonah got a little bit out of his comfort zone there in that belly of that whale? It even talks about all the seaweed wrapped around him and whatever else that whale had consumed. Yeah. But God had great plans for him. Getting him out of his comfort zone. Peter in Acts chapter 10. You know the story. Three times he saw that vision of that great sheet coming down, and that sheet was filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And three times God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Three times Peter said, not so, Lord. My lips have never tasted anything that's unclean. No way. And three times God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. Went to heaven, came back again three times. He heard it. God was preparing Peter, getting him out of his comfort zone to do what? Take the gospel to whom? A Gentile. Jews didn't have any close contact with Gentiles, and we certainly wouldn't step into their house. Yeah, they're Gentiles. But God said, don't you dare call unclean what I have cleansed. And when Peter questioned that, Peter was told, this is from me. You go. Don't doubt. Trust me on this. And Peter, after God got him out of his comfort zone, was able to take the gospel to Italy and used mightily of the Lord. Well, we've given you some examples, and let's see here today how God might use this in our behalf. Let's look at some things that would be of interest to us today. We've seen the examples, but let's look at how we want to take this message this evening. What was the responsibility that the Lord gave his followers before he left and returned to glory? Do you know what that responsibility was? Pardon? And then what? Just sightseeing? Okay, in Mark chapter 16, 15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and not just sightsee, but preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. Matthew 28, same commission, just different words. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Yes, we often refer to that as the Great Commission that the Lord gave his followers. Now turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, and let's see what is recorded for us here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's still part of that last commission the Lord gave. Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken those words, he was taken up into the clouds before their very own eyes. Yeah, that's a final commission, isn't it? The Lord said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you're going to receive power to be witnesses for me worldwide. Starting at home and then spreading, taking the gospel everywhere. That's what the disciples heard. But here's a question to ask ourselves. I wonder when the early church believers were planning on doing anything about that Great Commission. Why do I ask that? Because in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, the church, when I'm talking about the body of true born-again believers, the body of Jesus Christ, those that had been redeemed by the blood. In the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, it seems as though the church was very comfortable staying in Jerusalem. Now some time had passed. The Lord had returned 10 days after he returned. Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, the day of Pentecost, and the believers began to witness and proclaim the gospel to those that would listen, and the church was growing and people were turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say amen, praise the Lord. But the question is, where was this all taking place? It was all taking place in step one of what the Lord had told them they were to do after the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8 would come upon them, and they would receive power and they would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem. They got that down pat, and it seems as though there is no indication that anybody was caring anything about the rest of the Lord's great commission. It was recorded in Matthew 28. It was recorded in Mark 16. The Lord spoke it just moments before he was received up into glory. They got the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were witnesses unto him in Jerusalem. They got that down pat, but guess what? Pretty comfortable. The church is growing by leaps and bounds right here in Jerusalem. There was phenomenal growth with no effort on their part there in Jerusalem. But there wasn't anybody interested in taking the gospel anywhere else. After all, now their numbers were in the thousands more and more. Their presence was being felt in the city. And some would probably reason that since the gospel was having such success in Jerusalem, why go anywhere else? Just praise God for what he's doing right here in Jerusalem. Let's just strike the iron while it's hot, you know. But when God decided to move them, we see that in order for that to take place, he had to get them out of their comfort zone. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. After seven chapters of it, and the church just staying there in Jerusalem, God decided it was time to move. In chapter 8 it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Yeah, Acts chapter 7 closes with something that was taken to a level that the church had never seen before. Acts chapter 7 records for us the first Christian martyr. His name was Stephen. He was stoned for his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that were doing the stoning took off their garments, their robes, and they laid them at the feet of one called Saul of Tarsus. And then we move on into chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He was telling those guys, get him. Hit him again in the head. He's still breathing. Hurl more rocks at him. That'll serve him right. Why was Saul doing that? Who was Saul? Saul was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was no one better equipped to argue the law than Saul of Tarsus. He had been trained, he had been taught, he had sat at the feet of a world-famous teacher by the name of Gamaliel, and he knew his Old Testament doctrine forward and backwards, and he could hold his own with anyone defending the law. And it says here, he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. And notice, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Did anything ring a bell? What did the Lord say in Acts 1:8? You shall be witnesses unto me after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. What do we see God starting to do in Acts chapter 8? By means of persecution. Is that comfortable? Is that the same thing as sitting in your favorite rocking chair, sipping on your favorite latte? No, persecution. And it came with a vengeance. Persecution broke out on the church at Jerusalem. Why? I think because God's people were too comfortable in Jerusalem. They were not being obedient. They had no vision for Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. And the Lord had to do something to get them out of their comfort zone and get them on the right path for usefulness that He had for them. When devout men carried Stephen, verse 2, to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, why, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, now what do we see happening? They that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. This is exactly what God wanted them to do. This is exactly what the Lord commissioned them to do in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, not just in Jerusalem where things are comfortable and cozy. You say, well, persecution broke out. That's because the church was too busy sitting down in their rocking chairs and enjoying all the success they were having, and God had to do something to get them going. What did He do? He used the means of getting them out of their comfort zone. And once He got them out of their comfort zone, what do we see took place? We see it tells us that in verse 4 they went everywhere and they preached the word. Why did it take them so long? We can sit here and we can say, that's right, those renegade Christians back then. Let's personalize it a little bit. Why does it take us so long? There are still so many unreached fields around the world with the gospel. There are so many languages that 2,000 years later still don't have the Bible available in their own language. How come it's taking the church so long? Could it be we've grown too comfortable in our comfort zones? Well, I wouldn't think about ever considering becoming a missionary for the Lord. After all, He might send me to a place where there's snakes or spiders. Or I might have to learn a new language. I'll just try to be faithful to witness to the buddies that I work with at the shop. I mean, we speak the same language. And I haven't seen any snakes in the shop yet. Comfort zone. We have all kinds of objections. I've never done this before. I couldn't do that. I have never done this before. Do you know that the believers in Jerusalem had never taken the gospel to Judea and Samaria either? But guess what? When God thrust them out, they discovered the Holy Spirit will empower us. Think about that. The next time an opportunity comes your way and you're ready to respond with, no, I've never done this before. That may be the truth, but must that stop you or me just because I've never done this before? Sometimes we're too comfortable with the fact that anything that's a change, we're against it. I don't like changes. I just don't like things to change. You know, it's always been, it's always, and I just don't want anything to change. We're too comfortable. We're comfortable with our surroundings. I like it here. I like it here. I wouldn't like it if I were Are those reasons or excuses? There's a world of difference many times between a reason and an excuse. Things are going so good right now. I don't want to risk messing things up. Try it. If the Lord is leading you, just see what might happen. Sometime. just not a good time. Now is just not a good time. What would people think? More than that, what do people say about me? I can't, I shouldn't. Are they reasons or are they excuses? You know, if we want to get truthful and honest, we all really do hang on to our comforts, don't we? We all really do. We, me. We like that. We need to remember that God has some means and methods that he can use to make his own useful. With Joseph, it was adversity. With Moses, it was failure. With the Apostle Paul, we find it was affliction, ailments. What is it that might work? Adversity, persecution, that got the early believers going. What is it going to take for God to be able to use us the way that he wants to use us? He's not limited in his ways and his means. May the Lord help us remember four things that we've looked at in four messages. Let's thank God for the ways and means he uses to make us usable for him. Especially the next time someone suggests something we might not be comfortable with. Instead of digging in our heels and insisting on our own comfort or preference, maybe we ought to stop and ask ourselves, could this be the Lord trying to move me into something which could make me more usable for him, even though I may not be comfortable with it? Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your ways. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your truth. We pray that you would minister to us through even what we've seen this evening. Work your will in our lives, Lord. Help us to remember these different ways that you use, and you have many more. We've just selected four in these recent messages. Lord, should you use one, I pray that you might be able to accomplish your purposes in us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.